As you know, we've been doing a series all year called The Good Book, talking about very significant events in Scripture. We'll finish it up in the last Sunday in December, I think is our last week for that. And so we've taken different things. We looked at Acts 10 last week, where one of the very first Gentiles, non-Jewish people, had Jesus shared with them. It was very significant. Well, today, we're going to look at one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 8. If you'll turn there, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis. The New Testament starts with Matthew, and Romans is in the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. It's the sixth book of the New Testament. And Paul wrote this letter because he was explaining what a relationship with God, how it comes about, and why it has to be through Jesus. Again, if you understand the context of the culture of that day, just humanity across the board, you know, the Jews were monotheistic. In other words, they believed in one God, but they believed that the way to a relationship with him was by keeping all of these rules, following all of these rules. That's how you began to know him. And then there were other people that were what we call pantheistic, which is multiple gods. And they had a different view of God. Some of them believed that different gods had different areas of interest or control, or they oversaw. And some of them thought that God was mad at them. Others thought that God just toyed with them. The Jews, you know, so often they didn't view God as somebody that just loved them, had a relationship with. Jesus came along and he revealed what the Father is like. And so Paul, in his letter here, he begins to talk about, like in Romans 6, he talks about why we can't be good enough. We can't earn our way. Romans 3 said this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, every one of us, everybody say every one of us. Every one of us have blown it. In other words, we've fallen short. And then Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in Romans 7, he said this. He said, man, sometimes, you know, when I'm under the law, he said, you know, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Have you ever felt like that was your life at times? I know for me, man, I mean, thank you for me and that other person that feel that way. The rest of y'all, holy people, you pray for us, okay? But anyway, edit that part. So, but here's the thing is that, but you know, we have that. Well, then in Romans 8, he begins to reveal to us what a life with Christ looks like. That because we're not under the law, and because God isn't watching us from a distance, but he's genuinely interested in our life. And Jesus came to rescue us from sin and rescue us from sin and our brokenness. That all of these things that he reveals to us, who he is and what he wants to do in our life. So it's going to be kind of doctrinal today, but I hope you engage with it. I think it'll excite you regarding your relationship with God and connect with you. So in Romans 8, we'll start with verse 1. Some of this you've heard before, some of you, but from me. Some of you, because you grew up in church, you've heard all of this. But for some of you, this is kind of new. So Romans 8, chapter 1, it said, so now, everybody say now. Now. So now because since Jesus has come, and for those that give their lives to Jesus, this isn't just everybody across the board, but for those that have made Jesus the Lord of their life. So now there is no condemnation. Say no condemnation. No condemnation. So he's getting ready to tell us who doesn't have to experience condemnation. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So one of the very first things that Paul was saying is because of what Jesus has done, when we receive Jesus, that one of the first things that happens is that we no longer have to face condemnation, being condemned. Can I ask you a question? And I'm going to answer. For me, this has happened a lot. Have you ever done something wrong and then felt hugely condemned just by yourself? Anybody besides me ever felt that way? Oh man, I'm just telling you, in my 20s, I just remember just dealing with some things, and that condemnation began to overwhelm me. And man, depression set in, and for 5 years, I was in deep depression. And somebody says, well, was it because you're going through a health issue or something like that? No, man, it was simply because I felt so condemned. So this message is very personal to me. When we condemn a building, what are we saying? It's no longer fit for use. You can't use it anymore. And I know that sometimes whenever we give our lives to Jesus, that we may blow it, we may make mistakes, or even because of our life before him, the devil will come along and say, hey, you're not fit for use. God can't use you. And he may not just do it with thoughts. Sometimes there may be somebody in your life that he uses it, that they so lovingly and encouragingly step up to you and tell you that, hey, you've been too bad in your life. And that lovingly, encouragingly, you can leave that out because I really didn't mean that part. But they come up and he'll use people to condemn us. You may have been there. You may be there right now where you're like, I really just would love to do things for God, but man, my life has just been too bad. Well, if you belong to Christ, there's no longer any condemnation for you. Now, this is what the devil does, man. He is a counterfeiter. He's not an originator. He's a counterfeiter. So he counterfeits everything that God does. And so he counterfeits this thing that God uses called conviction. And so conviction, man, it's this thing that in us, whenever we blow it, we're like, oh, I don't want to do that again. That's bad. When I was a kid, my parents had this lamp in their living room, and it had this big lampshade over it, and they had this one, there were two switches. It was the most secure lamp I've ever been around. And so if you flip this lamp on and the light didn't come on, there was always a possibility that the switch of the lamp wasn't on or that the light bulb was burned out. So I flipped the switch on and then nothing happened. And I went over and I turned the switch of the light bulb, nothing happened. So I thought, well, maybe the light bulb is loose. So I stuck my hand down on the inside of that lamp. Don't make fun of me. You've done stupid stuff like this before too. And so I stuck my hand down in there, and not only was the light bulb not burned out, not only was it not twisted in, it was not in there at all. You say, how did you discover that? Because I went too far, and I felt this voltage shoot up through my arm, and I pulled my hand away quickly. It was a painful memory. But it taught me something, and I'm like, I'm going to go get a light bulb. And I'm never sticking my hand over that shade again without knowing what's going on. And so I did that. And that's kind of how conviction is. That whenever we do something, it's like touching a hot stove. It causes us to pull back. Like, I don't want to. But it doesn't cause us to pull back away from God. It causes us to pull back away from what we're doing. And so I've shared this story before, but it's the best illustration I have. Is that when my kids were little, one time I heard them jumping up and down on the bed, and I know some of you all automatically, when I start talking about kids jumping up and down on the bed, you start thinking about monkeys jumping up and down on the bed. Don't think about that. Stay with me. Stay engaged here. So I went into them, and I said, hey, you guys need to knock that stuff off, man. I mean, your mom's not here. If one of you gets hurt, she's going to blame me for, like, not adequately watching you, and I'm in the middle of a ball game, so could you knock it off? So they quit. And I was in the other room, and several minutes later, I hear one person jumping up and down on the bed, and it was clearly the youngest who thinks that how many of you that you are either the baby of the family or the baby of your family, and you all don't think rules apply to you, and so she's jumping up and down the bed. I'm like, oh my gosh, man, has she lost her mind? She's going to be in trouble. So before I get up to go in there, I took just a moment to watch whatever I was finished watching, and all of a sudden I hear this plunk, plunk, this kind of awkward thing, and she falls on the floor. Now, with kids from the little, if this is how you know they're not, seriously injured, they're just hurt a little, is that there's always a moment of silence, So she's jumping up and down on the bed, kind of giggling, stuff like that, does not know that she's getting ready to have the fate with her dad to hand, and then all of a sudden she, plunk, plunk, and there's that moment of silence. I'm like, Wait a minute. So you're like, okay, thank God she's good. So I went in there, and when she saw me, she didn't run under the bed and hide from me, even though I'd warned her about it earlier. Do you know what her response was? She ran to me. Because she knew that even though she'd been disobedient, that she knew that her dad loves her. Now, can I tell you something? I'm not a perfect dad. I did dumb things as a dad sometimes. I'd get mad when I shouldn't have or respond out of embarrassment instead of what was best for them. But she did not question my love for her, and so even though she'd been disobedient, she ran to me. When that's what conviction looks like. Conviction doesn't push us away from God. Conviction doesn't push us away from his plan. Conviction pulls us into God, into who he is and what he has for us. And so here's, if you're taking notes, number one is that God's not given up on you. He's not looked at you and written you off. Paul was saying this, that because of Jesus, because we're not under the law, because God's not mad at you, because of Jesus, that he doesn't condemn us. Matter of fact, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, and restores us. So, you know, life can be long. You know, maybe you just recently got saved, and that's great. Or maybe you're like me, and you were raised in church, and I'm just telling you, all the seasons of life that I've been in. Some of them have been good. Some of them I've been in a good place in my relationship with God. Some of them have been hard. Sometimes I haven't been in a good place in my relationship with God. And you know the one thing I found out in every one of those seasons? The Lord didn't give up on me. And I am so grateful. So if you're dealing with condemnation right now because of your past, because of choices you've made, I want to extend to you the goodness of God and the grace of God. And to know that he hasn't given up on you. Don't let the enemy tell you that. Don't let other people tell you that. He's not given up on you. You haven't been condemned. He may convict you, but if it's real conviction, it says this, it may not say that you're bad, it says that's bad. And it says turn away from that and come to God. And so number one is this, is that life in the Spirit looks like this, that God has not given up on you. Let's go down, if you would, to verse 9. Let's read there. So Paul's writing, he continues, he said, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. So if you're a Christian, if we're Christians, we're not to be controlled by our sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies for the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all, everybody say all. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. Now, that in the Greek it's a very intimate term. It's kind of hard to find a word in our English language that matches it. You could maybe say dad or daddy. I mean, it's kind of that connection that, you know, father's kind of a role or a position, but Abba is a representation of the kind of father. It's just this intimate father that he is. And so he says, Abba Father, he says, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So Paul is writing this, and he said, look, man, you can never be good enough to earn this. And he said, because of our flesh, because of our, you know, we have this sinful nature because sin came into the world. But he said, if you give your life to Jesus, then Jesus comes and lives on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. And first of all, he wants you to know that you're not condemned. Far from it, you're not condemned. You're restored. You're made new. And then he said this, that along with that, not only does that happen, but then the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of every believer here, every Christ follower here, and that the Holy Spirit's constantly reminding us of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that it's not a religious thing, and, you know, it's not this thing right here. And let me just say this too. Years ago, this college professor, he wrote down, he had his students write down what they felt like, you know, what their father was like growing up. How was he? And they wrote down all those characteristics, and he put those things. Then several months later, he had them write out this, and he said, for those of you that believe in God, tell me what you believe he's like. And he said, it was amazing. Over and over again, they would write down whatever the characteristics of their earthly father was, they would write down those same characteristics of their heavenly father. And some of you need to know this, that if your earthly father was condemning, if he was distant, if he was indifferent, if he was always angry and that type of thing, he's not like your heavenly father. And he may love you, and I'm not condemning him at all either. It may just be in his own brokenness that he just didn't know how to be a representation of your heavenly father. But the Holy Spirit's constantly reminding us about our heavenly father, about who he is. And that he wants to have relationship with you. He wants you to trust him. And that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Now, for some of you, this is kind of new. And you're like, how do I apply this to my life? You may have a hard time connecting with this in your walk. And for some of you, maybe like me, that you've heard things like this almost all your life. And we nod our heads in affirmation, but it doesn't have an impact on the way we see our lives or what we do. If we have this real awareness and become God inside minded, it would affect the way that we pray. That our prayers are no longer something that's kind of like, you know, sometimes we treat our prayer like it's the wheel of fortune. Like, I prayed, now spin that wheel. Not answered. Okay, spin it again. Oh, praise God, glory to God, it was answered that time. Man, I mean, and when we have that mindset, it's because we're not God inside minded. We become God inside minded, we pray, we know that the Holy Spirit's right there with us, helping us. And so when we walk, you know, that he helps us. And so I put down here some things that point number two is this, is that God has given us, he's given every believer the Holy Spirit to help you, You know, he's not just this spiritual hitchhiker that's just kind of walking with us when we go to heaven. We realize, no, man, I mean, right now in this moment, he wants to help you be a spouse, as a husband, as a wife. He wants to help you parent your kids. He wants to help you at your job and as you seek direction for your life. He wants to help you if you're a son or daughter in relationship to dealing with your parents. He's your helper. If you're going through loss, he's your comforter. He wants to comfort you right now and help you. And so Paul in all of this tells us some things that he does. He said, first of all, by the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and that he lives within you so that through your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. And so you know, our bodies age, man. I mean, they age because of sin, and this body is not intended to be permanent or eternal. It's mortal, meaning death doomed. But on the inside of us, the real us, it's not mortal. It's eternal. Our spirit, who we are in reality. Our body, Paul referred to it as a tent. Well, tents aren't a permanent dwelling place. He referred to it as clothing. That's not permanent. But because that's what we see, we get so focused on that. But he said, even though that our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, we're not changed physically, but the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. And the life of God comes on the inside of us. And so it's that life that we can walk in and live in. And so we can understand that the Holy Spirit gives us eternal life. Now, here's the second thing. He empowers us to not be enslaved to sin. I want to sit on that for just a minute because I need to hear it too. He empowers us not to be enslaved to sin. Now, you know, we have to understand this. I just talked about a few minutes ago not being condemned. And so the truth of the matter is, you know, I began to really walk with the Lord when I was in high school, which was several years ago. And so nobody ever really defined several, so I'm going to use it when it fits me. And so several years ago, I was in high school. And the truth of the matter is that since that time, I've sinned. Since the time. Thank you for not acting shocked. And so, we've all done that. We've all blown it. But, you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, when we begin to understand the grace of God, that we begin to treat it like we're giving ourselves permission to do whatever we want to do. And the reality of it is when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And one of the things that he does is that he makes us not want to do those things. Now, again, there's still this battle because I got my flesh, which has its own appetites. You know, things that it likes. And sometimes I've yielded to my flesh. And sometimes that's a liberal use of that word. But he said this, that we don't have to be enslaved to sin. If you're enslaved to something, what do? Whatever it tells you to. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we're not condemned. In other words, he draws us to him. He doesn't say you got to stay away because of your past. He's like, no. Come be a part of this. I'm not condemning you. I want a relationship with you. Matter of fact, here's my spirit to live on the inside of you. And he's going to make you new on the inside. Your flesh is still the same. It's still got these appetites. But I'm giving you a presence and a power to help you. And second of all, I don't want you to be enslaved to sin anymore. So we don't have to be a slave to the lust that's controlled our life forever and ruined our relationships and caused distrust among us with our spouse. We don't have to be enslaved to our addiction, which has just hung on to us and destroyed everything that we hold dear, everything that's precious to us. And again, I don't mention any of these things for anybody to feel any ounce of shame. I mention to encourage you that if you become God inside-minded and know that the Holy Spirit is there to not just kind of watch you and not just kind of convict you, he's in there to help you overcome that so that you're not enslaved to it anymore. And then goes on to say that he said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons or children of God. And so here's the third thing is that the Holy Spirit leads us and he guides us. Jesus said in John 16:13, he said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. You know, sometimes if we get real serious about being led by God, and you know, and God, you know, what do you want me to do? You say, well, Pastor Rick, how does that happen? Well, first of all, he directs us through his word. He tells us in his word what he wants us to do. And that's why we have to study it so we can, you know, divide it correctly. But then also, you know, there wasn't a verse in there that said, Rick, marry Tina. Not one in there. Well, how did you know? There was just a knowing on the inside of me. And it wasn't just like one day I woke up and gone, that girl sure is pretty. I think I'll marry her. That's not what it was. There was just kind of this ongoing thing. It wasn't bad pizza or anything like that. It was just this ongoing thing. And when I was going to college and was pursuing my education degree and going to go into coaching, there was this ongoing thing of, I want you to run hard after ministry. And so after 2 years of college, I went to Bible school. And then from there, I worked in a large organization in their shipping department. And from there, I did youth ministry. I went into youth ministry because just on the inside of me, there was this gnawing that would not relent. It was relentless. And the fact that I just had this calling, this awareness, I'm supposed to be a youth pastor. And I was for 18 years. And then when we started Cedar Point, for years, that sat upon me. Because the Holy Spirit was leading me. And people say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The very first thing I would tell you is start with God's word. Go to God's word and see what it says about your situation. But then if you can't find a verse that speaks to that specifically, begin to seek the Lord, begin to ask him. Begin to trust that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is going to reveal to you. You're a child of God. You'll be led by the Spirit of God. He's going to show you things to come. And sometimes if it takes a while for you to discover that, people say, what are you going to do? Now, here's a great response. I believe the Holy Spirit's showing me things to come. What does that mean? It just means that I believe he's going to show me what I'm supposed to do next. You know, I fully don't see it yet, but he's showing me what I'm supposed to do next. So the Holy Spirit's there to lead us. And then also he's there to remind us who we belong to. Again, when he said this, you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So you've been adopted into the family of God. We were all spiritually abandoned. We were all spiritually orphaned because of what took place with Adam in the garden. And so we became lost. And Jesus came and gave his life to us. And for any of us that trust Jesus, make Jesus Lord of our life, we're adopted into the family of God. You no longer have to feel abandoned or neglected or alone. When you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and it says that he bears witness with us that we're the children of God. In other words, he's bearing witness. He's telling us regularly, hey, you're God's child. Hey, you're God's child. Do this. Hey, you're God's child. Don't do that. Hey, you're God's child. Go this way. Hey, you're God's child. Don't say this. Hey, you're God's child. Say that. And so he's a constant reminder that the Holy Spirit does in us that he gives us. And so number two is this, is that he's given every believer the Holy Spirit to help you. All right, let's go to number three and we'll close with this. Go down, if you would, with me to verse 26. And he says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us. Everybody say helps us. In our weaknesses. In other words, in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps me and he helps you in our weakness. For example, here's one of our weaknesses. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Listen to this. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? So as he lists all of these things that God's done for us, all of these things that reveal, hey, wait a minute, God's not indifferent to me. Hey, wait a minute, God's not mad at me. Matter of fact, he's done all of these things for me so that he can adopt me into his family, so I can become his child. Well, that doesn't sound like somebody that's against me. That doesn't sound like somebody that's mad at me and doesn't want anything to do with me. No, he's for me. Well, if he's for me, who can be against me? And then he goes on to say this. He said, if God's for us, who can ever be against us, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And then with this thought in mind, God's for me, he asks this question. Since God's for you, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen his own? If God is for you, who can accuse you? Who can label accusations against you that you're not worthy of his love, that you're not worthy of becoming a son or daughter, that he's done with you, he would never use you, that you've just been too bad for God? Who could accuse you of that? Well, this is what he said. He said, who accuses whom God has chosen for us? No one. No one can justly make that accusation. Why? For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Well, if God is for us, who then will condemn us? Who then will say, you're not fit to be used by God? You're not fit to have a relationship with him? Who can condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So if God's for you, who can be against you? Man, sometimes we just remind ourselves, God's for me in this situation. He's for me. He hadn't left me on my own. I hear people say all the time, and they mean well, and again, but it's one of the devil's counterfeits. Well, I guess, God just, he's kind of just mad at me and just kind of, taking it out of me and just kind of whacking me into next week and stuff like that. Well, if you've blown it, repent. Ask God to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you. And guess what? He's still for you. He's still for you. If you've made Christ your own, all of a sudden you become part of this family. You're no longer wandering around lost, orphaned spiritually. You become part of the family of God. And again, it's not one of those things we're just kind of hanging on, and well, I guess I'm only human. No, man, I mean, we've been made free from sin. In other words, we don't have to be enslaved by it. Now, we're all still growing. We all still do dumb stuff, but we can't use that as an excuse to just kind of go along, well, I know God loves me. I'm going to do whatever I want. You're not living in the freedom that Jesus has given us. I'm not leaving in the freedom that Jesus has given me when I've done that. And so in this, to understand that God's for me, God's for you. And it says that one of the things, you know, so nobody can accuse you because Jesus has made you right. Nobody can condemn you because Jesus has qualified you. They can't disqualify you. And then it goes on to even say this, that no one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. People wonder, what's Jesus doing up in heaven right now? One of the things is he's praying to the Father for you. He's interceding on your behalf. That's just so wild to think about, right? That the Son of God is sitting there next to the Father and going, we're not giving up on Rick. He's you know, he's failed here and he's not doing okay, but I know him. He's gonna come back to me and so, Father, we're just gonna hang on here. We get a picture of this when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and he came to Peter and he told Peter this, hey, Peter, the devil wants to sift you as wheat. And that means, you know, you get blown away, just kind of you go away from this place. But then he said this, but I've prayed for you so that when you're converted, you'll strengthen your brothers. Well, shortly after that, we see the plan of the devil come to pass. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. He was so overwhelmed with shame and with grief, he said, I'm gonna go back to fishing. And Jesus shows up to him and he restores him. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Less than 2 months later, Peter's in front of thousands of people in Jerusalem, the same city that even denied knowing Jesus, and boldly declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And why is that? Because when he was in a moment of weakness and the devil was trying to navigate his way and look for a place of vulnerability in him, and he blew it and he messed up, Jesus didn't wash his hands of him, but he had been praying on his behalf. And he said, you're gonna get on the other side of this. And when you do, you're not gonna be known by your failures and your mistakes. You're gonna be known by this, that my grace restored you, and I want you to restore your brothers right at the same place. And so as a result of that, Peter's restored because Jesus prayed for him. And guess what? He's for you. He's interceding on your behalf. You know, I talked about that thousands of years ago, that people thought that God was against them, or they thought that God was indifferent to them, that he didn't see them. And even though that happened thousands of years ago, there's still a lot of people that believe that today. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think that he's mad at you, that he's given up on you, that he could really care less about you. Maybe because you grew up in a home where your father was angry all the time, that you think your heavenly father's angry at you all the time. Maybe you have a dad that you could never measure up to, that was never pleased with you. And so it's hard for you to see God any other way, but Jesus came and he gave himself for us so that we can no longer walk in the condemnation that just being good brings, because we're never always good. I know I killed the English language there, but we're never always good. But because of Jesus, when we're in Christ, there's no longer any condemnation. And he that spared not his own son, how much more will he freely give you with him all things? Because all of that should reveal to you this, that God's for you. Who can be against you? Well, my family. But God's for you. Who can be against you? Well, these people over here that I've wronged, but I've asked them to forgive me, but they're still mad at me. But God's for you. He's for you. Who can be against you? Who could justly accuse you when Christ has justified you? Who could Christly condemn you? Who could justly condemn you when Christ has restored you? And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading on your behalf, interceding for you and praying for you right now, at this moment in time, because he's for you. When we begin to walk in the truth of this reality as Christians, and Christianity is no longer just something that we use to identify ourselves on some social study, that identify with this group of people, but it becomes a real relationship where we recognize that Jesus saved us from our own sinful nature, and that the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of us, and we were made new creatures in Christ, where old things are passed away and all things become new. And so we begin to live that way. Then the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and he speaks to us, and he guides us, and he helps us, and he reminds us constantly that we have a Father that doesn't want to just have a religion with us, but he wants to have a relationship, and he wants to have that close relationship that a good father has with his kids. And that no matter who's against us, that it doesn't matter because Jesus is for us. That's what life in the Spirit looks like. As we walk in the Spirit of God, in the presence of God, because of what Jesus has done for us. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I realize that, my hope is that if you're kind of new to Christianity, or for some of you, this may be kind of like, what the heck does this mean? That my hope is that some of it just sets upon you, so that when you leave this place, that the Holy Spirit will kind of just over time reveal these truths to you that are incredible truths. It was so unheard of because, again, just like today, that so many people believe in God, but they don't know him. And so they assign things to his character that aren't accurate. Because other people that didn't know him assign things to his character that aren't accurate. But it's just like the verse said that, oh, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Man, let's just spend a moment with God and you just invite the goodness of the Lord into your life. If you're dealing with condemnation, you just remind yourself today that that condemnation isn't from the Lord. He's the one that made it so you don't have to be condemned, because he's for you, he's not against you. If you're feeling like a failure, that nobody would have you, and that how could God love you? You just know this, that that's not your Heavenly Father's voice, because he made it possible for you to receive Jesus in your life and to receive the Holy Spirit. And he not just be God to you, but God becomes Abba Father, a loving Father that you just recognize his goodness in your world. Let's just spend a moment with God.